Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. Let's stand together, please. And let's take a moment right now at the beginning of our service just to lift up a praise to the Lord, can we, all across the house? Thank him and praise him for his goodness, his love, his faithfulness. Oh, we bless you, dear Lord, and we thank you for the joy of being here as your people this morning. Thank you for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ, your Son, and the glorious hope that we have in our hearts of everlasting life through the work of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We invite you to come and work and move in this service today. Be glorified and lifted high. Do your work in our hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said amen and amen. Let's turn our attention to the baptistry. Pastor Bob is leading us today.
Good morning, First Assembly. I apologize for my voice. I am dealing with some allergies today, but other than that, I'm doing great. I want to invite and welcome Heather Taylor at this time. Heather, would you please step down? And congregation, would you help me welcome her today? All right. It is so good to have Heather with us today. Heather has been attending our church, I think, for, what, a month or two, Heather? January, you came to us, and she just gave her heart to the Lord for the first time a couple weeks ago. And we are so excited about that. Her family is with us today in the congregation. We want to welcome them as well. And this is her wonderful sister, Mindy. And Mindy used to work at the Cole County Courthouse with my wife. Deanna was her boss for a season of time. And I used to hear the stories how Deanna would spank them with a wooden spoon when they would get out of line. But we'll leave the details to another time. But it's good to have Mindy here today with us. Heather, if you would you please have a seat? And we want to baptize you today. Heather, upon your profession of faith that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, today we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Praise the Lord. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have not yet followed the Lord Jesus in water baptism, come on up. Or let us know and we'll baptize you. We conduct water baptisms in any of our services, through the weekdays. Anytime you want to be baptized, let us know. And come and declare your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the act of water baptism, a sign of dying to the old life and rising to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it'll be our joy to do that. Well, let's worship the Lord together as Heidi and the team come to lead us today, please.
Feel what good you Thank you. every throne, all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Sing your name, 'cause your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest.
Hallelujah.
yes, we lift you up. We praise your name, O Lord. Worship and glorify you this morning, Lord. You are the King, Lord Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you and thank you so much. We ask, O God, that you would continue to direct our thoughts and guide us this morning as we move into a time of your word together, as we continue to worship you and receive from the work of your Holy Spirit today, Lord. Touch our hearts today, O God. Strengthen us and draw us close to you, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to hear the call to come nearer and nearer to you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Father, for those in the house today who have carried in heavy burdens, who need to be healed and strengthened and delivered and set free, those who need peace and provision, O God, we ask right now, Lord, that you would move in mighty ways in the lives of your people. Help us, Lord, to come before you in faith and expectancy today, knowing that you are more than enough for everything we need today, for everything that we're facing, Lord. You are a mighty God, and we are your children today. And we thank you for that right now. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. Well, it's a good day today. We are welcoming back to the pulpit in just a few moments our dear, dear friend, Dr. George Westlake from Kansas City, Missouri, who pastored there at Sheffield Assembly for 82 years. No, not quite 82 years, but a great pastor. How many years? He's been there now 51 years at Sheffield in Kansas City. And, of course, he's been our preaching guest on many occasions here at First Assembly. We no longer consider him a guest. We consider him family. We're looking forward to the Word of God today, and we're glad that you're here to join with us. We want to remind you, this coming Friday night is our first ever Good Friday evening worship service. It's going to be a great time together. We invite you to make plans to be with us. It'll be a similar format to our Christmas Eve service. It might be a little bit longer than 30 minutes, but it will not be a long service, but it'll be a time for us to gather together and worship the Lord and look with anticipation to Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, next Sunday, regular schedule of services here at First Assembly, and we invite you to make plans to be here Friday night and Sunday morning as we worship the Lord together. Well, before Dr. Westlake comes to preach this morning, let's ask Heidi to lead us in one more song of worship to the Lord, 10,000 Reasons. And let's praise the Lord together, please.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his heart. Time to see your soul.
God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Please sit down. Praise God. Wonderful worship. Wonderful worship. Praise God for his amazing grace, his love, and what he did. Always a privilege to share the word of God. I tell pastors, if you don't want me to preach, don't invite me. The Lord called me to preach when I was 19, and I said, I can't. I stammer too bad. And God has always taken care of that. But God is good. Stand back in amazement at what he's doing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to repeat something I have people say every time I preach. Say, God loves me as if I'm the only person he ever had to love. I am as important to God as anyone who ever lived. And if I'd have been the only one that sinned, Jesus would have died just for me. And I've added one more recently. He won't give up on me. How many of you, if you were God, you'd have given up on yourself several times? But he won't give up on you. He won't give up on you. I was debating what to preach, and the Lord kept laying a theme on my heart. And I thought, well, Lord, too many people preach on that theme. I want to preach something different. I go to church Wednesday night. What's the first song? The very opening word is about what I'm preaching on this morning. So God says, how plain do I have to be? God has a sense of humor. I tell people, if you doubt it, go to the zoo and look at the animals. If you still doubt it, look in the mirror. He has a good sense of humor. Goliath has been challenging the armies of Israel. 40 days and 40 nights. You send a warrior out here, we'll send one. Whoever wins, the rest will bow down to you and be your servants. Now, head and shoulders above everybody was Saul the king, but he ran in fear. But then a young man came up who was delivering bread. And a lot of times when you're delivering bread, that's when you run into giants. My topic today is watch out for the giants. Watch out for the giants. This teenager comes, says, I want to go out and defeat this guy. And says, hey, you're just a teenager. He's been a warrior since he was a teenager. I wonder how many of you read your Bible? Let me see your hand. Okay, who can do me a Bible study on Shemua? Any volunteers? Okay, how about Shaphat or Igal or Palti? Anybody? How about Nabi or Gadiel? No volunteers? Okay, how about Gne or Sather? No? Why? Because they saw giants, and we don't care about them. But there were two other people with them that saw God. Okay, how many know about Joshua and Caleb? That's the difference. You see, the armies of Israel saw Goliath. The tallest he would have been 9.5 feet tall. We don't know how tall he was. You know, my wife was 4'10". And we got on the elevator one day with two tall Jones from the Dallas Cowboys. She came up to his belt buckle. Okay, he was a giant as far as she was concerned, but the tallest he would have been with 9.5 feet. But the armies of Israel are in fear. And David said, hey, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto you in the name of the armies of the God of Israel, who you have defiled. And this day I'm going to take your head off you. I'm going to feed the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds and the wild animals. And people will know that there is a God in Israel. And people will know that God doesn't save by sword or by spear, but by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And he went out and Goliath fell. How many have ever seen the Wizard of Oz movie? I like the song, Ding Dong, the Wicked Witch is Dead. Well, Ding Dong, the Wicked Giant's Dead. God got a hold of him, okay, and he won the great victory. But that wasn't the only giant that he had to contend with. There was also the giant of King Saul who wanted him dead. 6 times he tried to kill David, but David wouldn't bow down. The Bible says the people were singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. The Bible states that he was afraid of David because he knew the Lord was with David. But David did the right thing and didn't take opportunities to kill Saul. What a great man David was. No wonder he called the sweet singer of Israel, the conqueror of Goliath, the wonderful king, the one that won so many wonderful songs, the man after God's own heart, a true prophet. Oh, what a great man was David. My. But you see, Goliath and Saul were giants he could see. The biggest giants he had to face weren't out there. They were in here. That's still the biggest giant of all. A giant out there can never defeat you, can never conquer you, can never win over you. But he listened to the other giant. He had been anointed to be king, but it was so long. God, when are you going to do something? He got so frustrated with God. Anybody ever get frustrated with God? Now, you wouldn't raise your hand. I would. How many ever got mad at God? Cheer up, you will. But you read the 22nd Psalm, and I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you what it said. When are you going to do this? You've forsaken me. You've turned your back on me. You made this promise. It's not happening. He accuses God of delay. Well, Mary and Martha did that. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know when I went to Kansas City, we're right down the middle of the city, an all-white church, and I screamed at God, the kingdom's not white. Give us a church that represents the kingdom. And for years, I knocked on doors and invited people, and nothing happened. I got so mad at God. Hey, this is an inner-city church. You can't have an all-white church. And then one day, one couple came in, and then it became the largest multicultural church in mid-America when God does it on his time. The hardest thing is when God lived. But David got so discontented. He just got so upset at God. His heart was gripped with fear. You can read it in the Psalms. He was full of anxiety and worry and frustration. He got his eyes off God. That happened to almost everyone in the Bible. Moses, he got so upset with God. He said, who am I that you lay all this people on me? Have I given birth to them that you say carry them to the land that you swore to their fathers? Kill me. Get me out of your sight. Elijah got the same way. He called fire down a few weeks later. I'm left all alone. There's nobody else but me. The enemy, the battleground comes along. But what did David do? He moved to heathen territory, to Philistia. He took a city, Ziklag, which a heathen king gave him, and he went out and hurt innocent people. You know, when you're frustrated with God, sometimes you're not very nice to people. You know, the Bible says because you're in the Spirit, you can't do the things you want to. How many have ever wanted to let someone have it? Oh, come on, you're in church. How many ever wanted to let someone have it? Well, I know you're perfect. Because you're in the Spirit, you can't do the things you want to. I remember a number of years ago, I went to buy a dress for my granddaughter. And I'm standing there for Christmas, and I'm standing there, and people come in, the lady waits on them and leave. Someone else comes in, she waits on them and leave, and I'm standing there all this time. Now, if it had been a visual, you'd have seen steam coming out my ears. But I was standing there trying to be very nice and be Christian, but I just wanted to scream, hey, I'm next! But she did, she ignored me. And I just stood there, and I kept wanting to holler at her. And finally, she walks over and said, Pastor Westlake, thank you for being so patient. I watch you every Sunday night on television. Yeah, what if I'd have exploded at her? What if I'd have done what I felt like doing, okay? The battleground is the mind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshy, but they're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds and casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, brings every thought into the captivity of Christ and casts down imagination. The battleground is right here. That's where the real struggle goes on. I want you to say something. Say, I am a soul. The Bible said God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Say, I live in a tent called the body. I have a spirit. Now, that spirit is that by which we communicate with God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're children of God. But the enemy, being a spirit, can put thoughts into your mind. Because right at the center of the soul, spirit, in the Old Testament, it's very descriptive. It's the Hebrew word lev. Every translation of the Bible sometimes translates it heart and sometimes mind. It's the real center that communicates the soul and the spirit and everything connected with us. And that is where the battleground takes place. Okay, we live in the tent, but we have to fight that battle. So David, now, goes walking on the rooftop, which was normal at night and at evening in the cool of the day. And he sees on the next tab roof over Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, taking a bath. Now, David could not be blamed for seeing her the first time. James says everyone is tempted when they're drawn away by their own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And the technical word that James used has to do with fishing. The fish sees that nice ooly-gooly worm. Oh, it looks so good. But what's inside, the hook, brings forth death. He couldn't be blamed for seeing Bathsheba the first time. You know, the Bible reaches everybody. I won't mention that part. But she came in and he sent for her. You know, it's not wrong for a young man to look at a young lady and say, wow, she's gorgeous, I'd like to meet her. That's not what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Or a young lady will look at a young man and say, man, he's hot, I want to meet him. I got to meet that guy. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He said, whosoever keeps looking at a woman in order to lust. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Little Greek word, hina, in order to, for the purpose of. Not saying, oh, hey, she's beautiful, I want to meet her. There's nothing wrong with that. God created that to be normal. But when David went back and he thought about her on his bed and thought about her, and as the king, he sent for her. Now, I remind you, the Bible puts no blame on Bathsheba whatsoever. Nowhere in Scripture, because he was the king. He was absolute monarch. She said, you come, you came. Absolute monarch. So he committed adultery. And then he finds out she's pregnant. So he sends for her husband, who's on the front line fighting, and brings him back so he can take blame for the baby. But he won't go in and have that affair with his wife while his brothers are fighting out there. So he stays outside his house. So then David says, hey, he sends a letter back to the general. Put him on the front line and withdraw so the enemy can kill him. David, who allowed the giant of lust on the inside to get so involved with him, instead of his love for God, he became an adulterer and a murderer. And here he sat on his throne very pompously. I'm the king, and I've got a new wife. And then God sent Nathan to David. He said, King, let me tell you a little story. There was a certain man that had a little ewe lamb. And it was like a daughter to him. It ate food at his table. It drank out of his cup. It lay in his bosom as a daughter. Slept in his bed with him. And across the way there was a very wealthy man that had a whole bunch of herds and flocks and sheep. And a stranger came to this rich man's house. And he wouldn't take one of his own, but he took the little ewe lamb. And he dressed it and he fed it to this person that came in. And David said, the man's going to die and he's going to restore fourfold. And Nathan said, you're the man. You're going to restore fourfold. The baby born to Bathsheba died, number one. Number two, David's son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. Number three, Absalom murdered Amnon. And then number four, Absalom led a revolt against David and stole the kingdom from him, and David had to flee for his very life. And David ended up crying eventually, oh, Absalom, my son, I would God I had died for you. Absalom, my son. The giant on the inside. Now, David really repented. You read the 51st Psalm. He doesn't try to blame anybody else. He said, it was my fault. I was born in the midst of this, and I finally gave into it and asked God to forgive him. Listen, when God forgives, God forgets the past. Too many people don't. I was pastoring at Cape Girardeau many years ago, about the time when Noah built the ark. And my son was a baby when I went there. And next month he's going to be 62. But I got a young couple that had been divorced and remarried in the church. I was a new pastor. I'd been there maybe 3 months. I got this couple to come to the church and they drove them away. I didn't know what to do. I was so upset. I said, God, what am I going to do? He said, do what you know to do. So I got up the next Sunday. I didn't know if they were going to run me out of town or what. I said, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. Every one of you has something in your life that God has forgiven. And when God forgives, God forgets. And if God has forgotten something, who do you think you are to bring it up to anybody else? You know, everybody in the church came to the altar, and we were in revival the next 7 years, had to go through 2 building programs. God is a God that forgets the past. The only one that remembers your past sins are you and your friends and the devil, and your friends and the devil are good about reminding you of them. But God has forgotten. Don't let the devil put you under condemnation or guilt. David really repented, and because he repented, Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba. You know, you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, there's 5 women mentioned. Only one of them was Jewish, that was Mary. He also mentions Tamar, the Canaanite, who played the part of a prostitute. He mentions Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho. He mentions Ruth, the Moabitess, and he mentions her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know why? They became believers in the God of Israel. And they're included as the women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So the giant was there, but that's not the end of the story. God forgave David, yes, but that's not the end. When David was running from his son Absalom, someone came out screaming at him named Shimei. Called David a dumb dog. He deserved what he was getting. He was nasty to him. And the general said, let me cut that dog's head off. And David said, oh no, the Lord sent him out to say that to me because my own son has turned against me. Wasn't that magnificent of David? But years later, when David went back into his kingdom, he came to David and said, please don't kill me. He said, I won't kill you. I promise I won't kill you. But on his deathbed, you could read it in 1 Kings. He told Solomon, get him for me. Don't let his head go down to the death without blood. In other words, kill his family. David never got over that bitterness on the inside. Bitterness on the inside can destroy a life. It can ruin, it can make you physically sick. I had a medical doctor friend, he called me one day, said, George, pray for me. He said, I got so upset at someone, I can't get over it, and it's given me cancer, and I know that's the reason for it. I couldn't get over this bitterness. I know what it is to be bitter. When I was a teenager, my dad was my best friend. And he comes home one day out of the clear blue and tells my mother and I've got somebody else, I'm leaving, goodbye. No warning, nothing else, left us with no money, no car in Detroit. I saw my mother cry for 2 years. And I made up my mind, when I get bigger, he's a dead man. I'm going to kill him for what he did to my mother. But then I met the Lord when I was 19. And I had to go witness to him. Matter of fact, I got to lead him to the Lord when he was 89 years old. Because God can heal those scars. And I know there's got to be some of you here battling that this morning, or God wouldn't have placed this on my heart. I want you to bow your heads with absolutely no one looking around, please. Now, maybe you've been hurt. We've all been hurt by some people. Maybe someone has hurt you so bad you just can't get over it. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. It's between you and me. Slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that includes me. I need to get healed in my heart. Just slip your hand up and down. How many others? I need to get healed. Come on, God wants to heal people this morning. Don't be mad. If it's there, pray. That's how we get rid of things. Okay? Father, I pray for those that raised their hands and those that should have. I pray that we take our hearts out and put them in your hands right now. We know that by your stripes we've been healed. I pray that you'll reach down and heal that memory in the mighty name of Jesus. And when the enemy brings up what that person has done, help them to pray out loud for that person in the name of Jesus Christ, and we know they'll grow and have victory. We know that you're the God that heals, and we ask for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. He got rid of his bitterness, but David never got rid of it. How do I fight these giants that come up? First of all, I make up my mind I'm going to serve God regardless of situations. You know, there were four young men, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel, that were taken prisoner as teenagers. I know your King James Bible says children. They were youths. They were teenagers. First thing the heathen university did was change their name and give them the name of heathen gods. And that's one of the things universities are doing today. If you've got a young person in high school or university, you need to get them a book called The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. He talks to the greatest scientists of every field in the world, and they all say there has to be a creator of this, okay? And every teenager and young person ought to have one. I bought them for my great-grandchildren already. It's one of the greatest books ever written, along with The Case of Christ. Did you know his wife became a Christian and he started out to disprove the resurrection of Christ? And it ended up finding out it was one of the best attested facts in all of history, and he became a Christian because of it. That's what God does with people when they have an open mind. But they made up their mind, we're going to serve God no matter what happens. You all know about them refusing to bow before the image. Say, even if you kill us, we're not going to do it. But it says Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, because he purposed in his heart, he was able to influence three kings. And when he was over 80 years old, he walked into the lion's den and became a witness to another king. You make up your mind to serve God, there's no devil in hell, no person on earth can stop you from doing it. If you make up your mind that you're going to serve God. I heard a testimony from a well-known celebrity. He said this many years ago, I don't want to go to hell, I know it's real. At some point in my life, I need to get back to Jesus Christ, but not now. But he never did. He's become a Buddhist instead. Because he refused to make up his mind to serve God in the business he was in. But what did David do? Here's this giant, 9.5 feet tall. He ran to attack him. Too many Christians when the enemy attacks, because Satan, I rebuke you. I rebuke you. I plead the blood. Leave me alone. Get out of here. You need to attack the enemy. That's what David did. He attacked because he had tools to attack. And God has given us the ability to attack the enemy of our soul. What is it? He tells us, number one, that God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. That's what your English Bible says. The Greek text says a self-controlled mind. The enemy puts a thought there. You have the ability to control what you're thinking and focus it back on the truth of God's word. That's why we need to hide the word of God in our heart. That's why David said, your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my pathway. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By paying attention to your word. The first psalm, happy is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He will be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he's doing shall prosper. He'll be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. On my first trip to Israel, we were driving across the Judean desert, and there's a big green tree. And the guide said, George, there's the tree planted by the rivers of water. I couldn't see a river. He said it's an underground river. Nobody can see it, but the tree knows it's there. When your delight is in the law of the Lord, you can go through a desert, you can go through a hard time, but you're going to be that green tree in the middle of the difficulty because your delight is in the law of the Lord. That book can give you life. That's what God has to say. You need to read it. You need to hide it. You need to know it. Don't neglect the Word of God. And when I first got saved, my mother said, you need to get a Bible. And I started reading, and I said, hey, he walked on water. Hey, he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men beside women and children. And I hadn't been reading 2 weeks when I said, hey, if I read these right, he's coming back. I'd never heard that. And God sent me a good Baptist Bible salesman. I said, is he coming back? He said, yes. Well, I started looking for him when I'm 19. I'm 92. I'm still looking, but he is coming. He said, in such an hour as you think not, and while I'm on that, don't listen to the date setters. They're at it again because there's going to be a solar eclipse passing over America. That means the judgment of God is coming on. Doesn't mean anything of the kind. It's a natural phenomena. It happens 4 to 5 times a year everywhere in the world, somewhere. And the book of Revelation is not natural phenomena. You know what Jesus said about the time of his coming? He said, it's not for you to know. What does that mean? Not for you to know. You're not going to figure it out by blood moons or eclipses or anything else. He might come today. He's coming as a thief in the night. Says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But the times and seasons, the passage of time, the appointed time, it's not for you to know. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then he's coming. But he might come today. But you can't set dates for to live as men and women expecting our Lord. But we have this self-controlled mind. When Jesus was attacked, what did he do? Satan said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The one offensive weapon of the church, if you read the armor of God, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus took out the sword. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Came along, prove you're the Son of God. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Hey, I'll give you all the kingdoms if you'll bow down and worship me. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He took the offense away from the devil, and the devil left him for a season. Now, if the devil only left Jesus for a season, what makes you think he's going to leave you alone? You're never past the point where you can be tempted. I know my son and I did a table thing on Sunday mornings for 4 weeks in a row. And he asked me, he said, you're 92. You're not tempted anymore, are you? I said, ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. Yeah, the battleground is still there. The fight is still there. The temptation is still there. You're never going to get past being tempted. A young man got saved years ago, and I went to the hospital to visit him. He'd been saved 6 months. He said, Pastor, I've been saved 6 months and the devil's still after me. How long is it going to last? I didn't have the heart to tell him. It goes on and on and on and on. The Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Transformed in the spirit of your mind. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by means of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and stop letting this world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the continual renewing of your mind, that you might become the proof of what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. When your mind is focused on the way God wants us to live, then we can be a witness to other people. The primary purpose, God leaves us here. He wants more people saved. You're the salt of the earth. He said, I'm the light of the world. I'm going away. You're the light of the world. And as David went to carry the bread, we need to carry the bread to this generation, the bread of life, and let people know what Jesus Christ can do. You notice the fruit of the Spirit has to do with how we treat others, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. So it's as we anchor our thoughts in the Word of God that has happened. Continually, we become the proof. You know, we hear a lot of people, and I've heard this from people, well, Pastor, I'm just like Paul was in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man, who can deliver me? With my mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I just can't help it. And Paul was the same way. Well, you're not reading your Bible. You read Romans 6, Paul says, you used to be the slave of sin, now you're the slave of righteousness. Then he goes back and describes his life trying to be saved by keeping law. Well, the law says don't do this, but the law gives me no power to quit. The law says do this, but gives me no power to do it. And that's in chapter 6. But then in chapter 6, okay, he says you're dead. But then why? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep doing those things? If you read it carefully, he says, when we were in the flesh, this is how we lived. But you get to Romans 8, it says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God's living in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Chapter 8, what the law couldn't do, it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh of sin, and in behalf of sin, judged against sin in the flesh, that the moral principles of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. But why was David able to win that great victory? This is often overlooked. Saul, he had been anointed to be the next king over Israel when he was a boy, a shepherd. The very next chapter is Goliath. And you know what the Bible says? That from the day Samuel anointed him to be the next king, the Spirit of God came on David from that day forward. It wasn't that he was such a whiz with his fling. It was the fact that he went out there with the power of the Holy Spirit. And whatever your giant is today, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. And God can give you victory by the power of the Holy Spirit living with him. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to send you another one just like me. Just like me. I'm reminded that, how many know there's a battleship, the USS Missouri? Do you know when the captain gets on board and they blow the little whistle that says the United States Missouri is now on board? When the secretary of the fleet gets on, when the admiral over the fleet gets on, they say the 7th Fleet is on board. When the Secretary of the Navy gets on board, it says the United States Navy is now on board. Okay, when the Attorney General or the head of all our military gets on board, they say the U.S. military is on board. And when the President gets on board, they say the United States of America is on board. Well, if you're a Christian, Jesus is on board. Amen. You know, Jesus said, I'm going away, I'm going to send you another one just like me. He's going to be on the inside. And a verse later, he said, by the way, I'm coming with him. And then two verses after that, he says, the Father and I are coming with him. Now that blows every fuse I have in my head. Okay? Every fuse I have in my head. He's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead. He's called the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of comfort. He is called the free Spirit. We've been invaded by the Spirit of the living God, and God is on board. No matter what we go through, no matter if we fail, he's there to pick us up and to strengthen us and saying, come on, you're going to make it. I just want to read you a whole bunch of things. Okay, you received the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. God gave you his Spirit, Romans 5. He anointed you with the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, 1 Ephesians 1:13. You know, the Bible says there, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that Greek word translated earnest, arabona, in modern Greek is engagement ring. You get saved, you have an engagement ring, sir. And I want want you to know there's going to be a wedding one of these days. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen. And you've got that engagement ring on. That means you're as good as sitting in heaven today, because he is a God that's able to give you what he promised. He is God. The Bible says we are joined to him as to become one. We have been circumcised in our heart by him. We have been saved by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We have been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Holy Spirit. We have come to life by the life-giving Spirit. We are the temple of God. We are strengthened by the Spirit. We have faith increasing in us by the Spirit. We have access to God by the Spirit. John says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Turn to the person next and say, you're a power pack package. Let God use you. Power of the Holy Spirit. The battleground is the mind. The enemy puts thoughts there, so you have to focus it off that and on the things of God. You read the Psalms of David, one day he's shouting victory, next day he's, how am I going to make it? What am I going to go through? Of course, we don't have moods like that, do we? Every mood is there, but God brought him through. You know, you read this book, I don't know why they call it the good book. There's only one good person in it. Everybody else is just like us. It's full of human people. God uses human people, empowered by his Spirit, to learn to fight the battles and be witnesses in the age we live in. God leaves us here for a purpose, to carry the bread to this generation, the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You can keep munching on me. Munching on me. He says, whosoever eats of this bread will die. Whosoever eats of the bread that I will give will have eternal life. But then he changes the word from eating to munching. And the word implies a crunching sound. How many ever get the munchies? Yeah. So I translate it that way. Jesus said, whosoever keeps munching on me has eternal life. If you keep munching on me and drinking my blood, and he's not talking about the communion service. He's talking about this living relationship with him. Focus our mind on him. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. So the enemy will come along with a temptation. And that's why the Bible calls him the tempter. The enemy will put thoughts into your mind. Now, we can initiate our own thoughts too. You're never going to get past the place where you cannot initiate your own thoughts. And you're never going to get past the place where the enemy can't put a thought into your mind. So again, it's a matter of practice. Help me to focus on the Word of God. In order to focus on that Word, we have to know it. That's why we have to continue to read it, continue to hide it in our hearts. You know, I've taught this Bible all over the world. I've taught the whole Bible college level except Jeremiah. Why didn't I teach that? I won't get into that. But I've taught the whole Bible college level. I taught Greek, taught Hebrew. But every time I open this book, there's something new. I was actually reading not long ago, and I looked up and said, when did you sneak this in here? I was actually teaching 1 Thessalonians in the church. And I've read that passage hundreds of times. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, God, I have to be blameless? Then it says, God is faithful, called you, he'll do it. You can't present yourself blameless. I can't present myself blameless. I've told people if I step into eternity today, it's my turn to walk into the throne room of God, there's going to be someone meet me and take me in. The Bible says he will present us holy, unblameable, and unnitpickable if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you step into eternity today, Jesus Christ will present you to his Father. Here is my brother. Here is my sister. They are pure. They are holy in the mighty name of Jesus. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ, God opens your page in his book, blots out any sin that's there, and he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it down under your name. Not your righteousness, not mine. That's why we're going to stand before the God, holy, unblameable, and unnitpickable. The enemy knows his time is short. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And you're his prime target. But you focus on the word of God and he will take you through. Learn to fight that battleground. The enemy says you're discouraged. Hey, God loves me. You're going to give in. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He's able to keep me by his power. He won't give up on me. The lie of the enemy. And you may be here this morning and say, well, I don't know Jesus Christ, but I would fail if I accepted Jesus Christ. I don't think I can live the life. Well, you receive the Holy Spirit on the inside that enables you to live as you can't live. But 1 John also says this. He's writing to Christians. When he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, I have met people that thought, oh, I am so holy. Ooh, look at me. You know, I'm sure there were some in the Philippian church saying that. And here's Paul on death row, written almost half the New Testament, established churches all over the Roman Empire, shaken the Roman Empire for God. And he says, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended of Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, stretching to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, if you want to be perfect, be like-minded. How many know God's not finished with you yet? If you think he's finished with you, ask your spouse. If you still think he's finished with you, ask your children. They will let you know God's not finished with you yet. And that's what 1 John tells us. Beloved, now we're the children of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he will appear, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is, and everyone that has this hope keeps purifying themselves, even as he is pure. It's a day-by-day battle, but thank God I've read the back of the book and we win. Praise God for his amazing grace. Let's give God a big shout of victory today. Praise God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus.